Now, for a day or two, I want to draw your attention to some lessons from Paul's second epistle to Timothy. The second epistle to Timothy. Keeping in mind that this is recognized as being the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before his execution. So here is his last will and testament, which was sent to his young friend Timothy. By way of introducing our studies from 2 Timothy and getting some gleanings from this wonderful letter, I want to read some verses from chapter 3, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, again we've been reading from the sacred writings. We thank Thee for Thy Word, and for those who translated it into the language we can read and understand. We do pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt cause now that each listener shall understand and be able to take in the truth, and be able to translate the truth into everyday practical living. May Thy blessing be the portion of all listeners as we ask these things, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, I remind you again that this is acknowledged as being the last letter that the Apostle wrote. He's sending it to his young partner, Timothy. That doesn't mean that Timothy is a little boy. It doesn't even mean that he's a teenager. He's a man of maturity at the time when Paul sent him this letter. But comparatively speaking, he is a young man as compared to the aged apostle. But they have been companions in travel for a number of years. They were working together, going from city to city. And Timothy had been well trained under the tutorship of the great apostle. And so it seems he's using, as it were, his last piece of parchment on which to write this letter, and he decides to send it to Timothy. I don't know how it affects you, but in reading through this epistle of four short chapters, I never read it without finding it fresh. For the simple reason, there are truths in this great epistle, although it's a short one, truths that we need to learn. For example, if you take the scriptures I have read to you today, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a remarkable piece of logic. What a philosophy for life. Here is something that strengthens the Christian. But I want to ask you this question. Why is it that Paul states these things right here to Timothy? Now, it causes us to search through this epistle and to choose out certain things that I think are related to this statement. For example, now, when we go back to chapter 1 and we read there at verse 14, he says to Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Now then, why does he say that in chapter 1? Because he runs right on and he says this in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I want you to notice this, that he mentions in chapter 1 that all the people in Asia, that of course is referring to the piece of territory that today we call Turkey or Asia Minor. Now, that throws your mind back to the fact that young Timothy began to work with Paul in that part of the world. And Paul had spent a lot of time laboring in these parts, preaching the gospel, establishing local churches, ministering to them. In fact, he spent 3 years in the town of Ephesus and worked around that area. But when he was writing this letter to Timothy, remember, Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And while he's lying in the prison at Rome, he is sending this letter to Timothy, and he's saying, now, Timothy, here is something that you know. You know that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. So the fact of the matter is that he introduces the fact that there would be a falling away. There were those who turned away from the Apostle Paul and his teaching. And we note also the divine provision for such a trial is his unfeigned faith in God, for God would never turn away from him. Now, here was one of the difficulties that Timothy had to face, that people perhaps that he had trusted, people that he thought were genuine, had turned away from the Apostle Paul and had turned away from the teaching that Paul had given to them. But now he's telling Timothy, even if people like that have turned away, I don't want you to turn away. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In plain words, if these people have turned away from me, God hasn't turned away from me, and I know that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. And Timothy, I want you to stand like that. Now, in mentioning this, in chapter 1, his teaching, as the very names of two of the men. It is possible, of course, that these two men were leaders, men who led others away from Paul. And he mentions the name of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, here are two men, then, who have turned away from Paul. I suggest to you, my friend, in the very reading of this passage, one of the reasons why Paul mentions them is because these two men may have been teaching things and made themselves leaders to turn people away from the truth, turning them away from the truth of the Word of God, turning them away from Paul. First of all, if they couldn't discredit what Paul was saying, then they had to discredit Paul himself. If you cannot discredit a man's teaching, then of course they try to discredit the man. And having succeeded in discrediting Paul, they could turn these people away from what Paul taught. You see, this is a vicious thing, for Paul was a man of God, and Paul was suffering because he stood for the truth. Now, away from him, we're not told. It's possible that when he was arrested and they knew that he was put in prison, they said, now this is our opportunity we shall take leadership and turn these people away from Paul and draw them to ourselves. May I suggest here is the first step in the line of apostasy. It's the first downward step away from the things of God when you turn your back upon a man of God like the Apostle Paul and turn away from his teachings. You know, it's possible that these two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, may have been very popular men. They may have got quite a big following, but that didn't make them right. In fact, the matter is, reading this passage here, you discover they were wrong. And so having a big following never proves that a man is right. These two men turned away from the apostle, turned away from his teaching. It was the first step in the line of apostasy. But now that reminds us that in the days in which we live, it's quite a popular thing today to discredit what Paul has written in the church epistles. You find men today, when you point out to them things that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and things that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, they'll turn around and they'll say, well, after all, that is only what Paul thought. No, my friend, that is not just what Paul thought. Remember, Paul was writing under inspiration of the Spirit of God. He was only the mouthpiece or the penman writing down these inspired scriptures, for did not our text say all scripture is given by inspiration of God? That means it's God in-breathed, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Never be guilty, my friend, of despising anything written in the Word of God, because you perhaps may disagree with what is written. It's the word of the living God. You and I should receive it as such and bow to it. Never be guilty of turning away from it. Now let me point out to you the second passage that shows us the second step in apostasy. It's found in chapter 2 and verse 18. But in order to get the meaning of it, we should read from verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now you see, in this verse, we are introduced to certain people's unfeigned fame, the truth, have erred. You see, in the first step, they turned away from Paul and have turned away from the truths that he spoke. But now, in chapter 2 and verse 18, concerning the truth have erred. They are denying the resurrection, or at least they're denying the truth of the Bible concerning the resurrection, for concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. That plain words are saying if there was a resurrection, it's in the past, and there's no resurrection in the future. Plain words, you live and you die, and that's all about it. There'll be no resurrection of the physical body. And you have people today who are saying that same thing. They're denying the truth of the Bible concerning the resurrection. This is the second step in the line of apostasy. Now you'll notice that here again he mentions two names, these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says that their word will eat as doth a canker. If there is one physical disease today that seems to torment people more than any other, It's the fear of cancer. People, of course, have been brought up and trained in this now, and they're all afraid of this awful disease called cancer, and perhaps rightly so. But have you ever thought, my friend, there's a worse disease than cancer of the body? It's cancer of the soul. And he said, here is something here that will work like a cancer. What is it? It's what has been taught by Hymenaeus and Philetus. It doesn't affect the body, it affects the mind, it affects the heart, it affects the spirit, because they're teaching things that are not true concerning the resurrection. They're saying it's past already, and by so doing, they're overthrowing the faith of some. But now, what can you do in a case like that? Well, he gives us the grand answer to it. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, they cannot overthrow the foundation of God. They may overthrow the faith of some, but they cannot overthrow God, and they cannot overthrow the foundation of God, for that foundation standeth sure. It has this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. My friend, let me remind you of this. I don't know all those that are his. Or there are some men who make great boasts, and they seem to know who the saved are and who the unsaved are. Well, I don't. I must admit that. That has not been put into the hands of men. Some men claim that they know who all the Spirit-filled preachers are. And if they're not, if you're not on their list, then you cannot be a Spirit-filled preacher, according to their way of talking. My friend, I think we ought to read this verse again and watch it very carefully. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, if you are one of his, then he knows you, and you know him. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, if you know the Lord, you'll recognize his voice, and you follow him. And the Lord recognizes his sheep, he has put his mark upon them, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. Even while men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who are strangers to the truth, men who teach wrong things, who concerning the truth have erred, that means they have the wrong aim, and having the wrong aim, they can never strike the target. They're sure to miss the target. And they have erred. They've missed the mark concerning the truth. And while they've done this, they have overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, there's something they cannot overthrow. They cannot overthrow the foundation of God. They cannot overthrow those who are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Ah, but here's something else. If you're one of his, it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So therefore, now the second step is taken. They're teaching things that are contrary to the truth, and they're overthrowing some. Now, he leads us on in chapter 3 to something else. In chapter 3, he mentions another two men. And here is what he says. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. Now then, here we come to another point, men who are resisting the truth. First of all, there were those who simply turned away from Paul and from the truths that he made known. They disassociated themselves with Paul and with Pauline teaching. Then after that, you find two leaders who concerning the truth had erred and were teaching falsehoods. But now, when you come to chapter 3, it's not a matter of men teaching what is wrong. It's men resisting what is right. These men resist the truth. And he tells us they are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now you notice how rapidly they go down this slide of apostasy. First of all, they turn away from the man of God and what he's teaching. Then they begin to teach things that are contrary to the truth of God. Then it comes the point where they're not prepared even to listen to the truth. They're going to stop their ears. They're going to resist the truth. And he mentions here the names of two men. This is a very remarkable thing, for we do not find their names in the Old Testament, but they must have been known to some people. And he tells us who they are. He calls them Jannes and Jambres. He tells us that they withstood Moses. Here were these Egyptian magicians, the men of Egypt. And Egypt, you remember, in the Bible, is always indicative or figurative of the world. And here were the two men of Egypt, those, as it were, who represented the wisdom of Egypt. And they withstood Moses, who was the man of God. When Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh and demonstrated the power of God, saying, "Let my people go, says the Lord." These were the two men that withstood Moses, Jannes and Jambres. They resisted the truth. They were men of corrupt minds. They were reprobate concerning the faith. Now he says, we have men today, says Paul, as he writes to Timothy, who are just like these men. Just as these men withstood Moses, there are men today who are withstanding or resisting the truth. And they're going to resist it to their own destruction. Now, you know, my friend, as you listen to me, you should be conscious of this, that not only do we have people today who have turned away from the writings of Paul and who despise what we call the church epistles, they despise the truth that's made known in our New Testament. And we also go a step further, and we have men amongst us today who are teaching falsehoods concerning the resurrection and many other related truths. And then also we have come across people who are just like Jannes and Jambres. They're resisting the truth. They're just not going to have the truth. Even if you show it to them from the Word of God, they're resisting it. But they're going to resist the truth to their own destruction. Now then, has God got an answer for that? Of course he has. There is a divine provision for an emergency like this. We have it introduced in the 14th verse. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of," going on and leading up to the verses we're considering as to the profitableness of the God-breathed Word of God's spokesman, fitting him out for this special conflict with those who oppose and withstand the truth. The fact of this passage occurring here as a divine provision for this conflict speaks to us, if we have ears to hear, that says, when men resist the truth, do not trust in your own wisdom, but trust in the scriptures of truth. If they will not believe God, remember, they will not believe you. If God's word will not conquer them, be sure yours will not. Remember how the Lord Jesus engaged in his conflict by using this sword of the Spirit. Three times over he said to the enemy, "It is written." Now notice, having found then the value of the inspired scriptures, when you come into chapter 4, here is what he tells us. In chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And we've reached that stage today. Men are turning away their ears from the truth. What do you do in a case like that? Well, he tells Timothy, just you go on, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry.